Bibles, please. The book of 1 Corinthians, we're in the 10th chapter this morning, and the title of my message is, Watch Out! I thought I would start early trying to wake you up, you know. There might be a couple of those. No, there won't. I won't scare you. I won't. Don't want anybody falling out of the chair or anything like that. All right. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the first 22 verses. So let's just take a moment and read through that, and then we'll get started here this morning to find out what God has for us today. All right. Let's start 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the verse, and follow along as I read to you. It says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them were also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That's a good question when you read a scripture and all of a sudden he says, what am I talking about? It's not that he's lost his train of thought, but he's trying to hone in now on what he's trying to explain to them. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? God, I pray this morning that you would give us sense, help us to explain, and help us to understand this text this morning. Help us to understand what you're going to teach us today, and we might be guided by the principles of your word this morning. We ask that you would give us clear minds and open hearts today to hear your word, to put it into our lives and apply it on a daily basis, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So I found this picture that kind of summed up. Gary came in this morning, though, and I wished I would have had his video today. That would have been even a cooler one. where the duck is over a port where water will explode into the air. That would be a real good watch out. But, you know, from time to time when we drive through the mountains and Cheryl's got her head under a blanket because she can't handle the heights and stuff. So we're driving through the mountains, and there's some of these places where audibilized words should not come out, where you go, oh, look at those cones so close to the side. You know, those kind of things shouldn't probably be said. But I found this. It's a mountain road, and there's lookout a couple of places. And, you know, where you've driven by there, and normally you drive off in this road and you can have this lookout. It's a really scenic area. Well, in this case, the lookout was a pile of cars at the bottom of the cliff. So look out. You really don't know what you're going to get when you have the lookout, right? Excuse me. There are many things in life that we can only learn through experience. You can have somebody tell you about things. You can have them explain it to you. But sometimes the best teacher is to actually go through an experience. Would you agree with that? And you know, you can read all the books you want to about swimming, but once you get in the water, you'll be able to apply those truths. And if you kick your feet at the right time and breathe at the right time, that's always helpful. You know, then you can survive that trial and error. Today we have the luxury of watching YouTube videos. How many of you ever done that? When you go to embark on something you're wanting to do, you know, the first thing you do is look at what you're going to do. I'll tell a story about my Chrysler. I was going to change the spark plugs because it started to miss, and I've done that kind of stuff before. I kind of know my way around a motor a little bit, and I open up the hood and I start looking, and I'm thinking, there's no spark plug wires. There are none anywhere. And so I'm digging with my arms behind where the cylinders are, and you would think that that's where the wires would be close so the spark plugs go by the cylinders. Nothing. And I'm like, oh, my word, what's going on? So I pop the little top thing that, you know, covers the air plenum over the top of the motor, and still no wires, nothing that visible to find out where in the world, where did they hide these spark plugs? And, you know, if I wasn't very smart about it, I would begin to think, maybe they invented a motor that didn't need spark. Now, wouldn't that be the logical conclusion to that whole story? So, no, I get out my phone and I Google changing spark plugs on the year and make of my car. And it's like, oh, you got to take this other part of your motor off. And underneath that is where these little disc type things look like Pokemon discs without the Pokemon picture on the top of the motor. And you take those out and you pull that thing. It's about this long. And down at the bottom of this canyon are where your spark plugs are. I'm like, wow. Now somebody engineered that. Pretty cool. Trying to keep the backyard mechanic out of the shop, right? Pay that $150 an hour to have them do it. Sure. So anyway, watching that video, I was able to successfully change the spark plugs. But we do those things. Watching videos gives us confidence that we can do all these things, right? Now, we know that fixing a wall, how to change a tire, putting together a recipe, all of these things are on the World Wide Web in the video format, and you will be able to do that. Now, once the project begins, the unexpected things that they don't tell you about in the video seem to pile up. But experience is the best teacher. The Apostle Paul is teaching us here the danger of being overconfident. He's telling us to watch out, and we'll get into the text and explain that. But the blessings that the Lord has lavishly given all of us have us maybe think a little bit that we're blessed, but then we sometimes get a little bit overconfident in those blessings, don't we? From the passage that we're going to be studying today, we're going to see that even though the Lord had richly blessed, and he's referring to Israel in those first few verses, he had provided for them. He had given them everything they needed to survive, and they became so confident that it led them into a place of temptation to sin. We need to learn to trust in the Lord so that we can overcome temptation rather than on our own strength. And just because we've been having the experiences of the blessings of God doesn't mean that we will never fall into sin or temptation to do so. In fact, Paul issues a warning to watch out in verse 12. He says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed. That's watch out, lest he falls. Today we're going to look at three words that are going to help describe this text and this journey that Israel takes or took and the believers today take on the course of warning that causes the warning bell to sound. Believer, we need to watch out for these three things. Deliverance, defiance, and dependence are the words that we're going to be discovering this morning in this text. So let's take a look, first of all, at the first four verses where we're going to look at the word deliverance, verses 1 through 4. As we read them, this section tells a story of redemption. And it's a wonderful story, isn't it, how Israel was delivered from bondage of Egypt and delivered from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, and how God provided for them in the wilderness. Paul is teaching the Corinthians in Corinth that past deliverance that Israel received from God, he is telling them that how God was so good to his people. Remember how Joseph was stolen. He was sold into slavery. Remember in Genesis chapter 37 through 50? And how through that horrible exchange, God provided for his people to be fed in Egypt through Joseph rising up in the ranks. Who would have ever thought that that would be the plan that God would bring? But you know, some of us look at our lives and we think, what in the world is God doing in my life? We do become disillusioned. We become discouraged. We become fearful in life. But God has got you on a course that if you follow the Lord and you trust in him and you lean on him, not your own understanding, God will get you to that place of wonderful blessing. And you'll be able to look back and say, wow, God did that. I wouldn't have been able to do that on my own. So the first word that we're going to look at is that of deliverance. And this section teaches us that Israel enjoyed being God's chosen people. I don't have it up on the screen, but think about with me through Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, where God tells his people, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. He says, the Lord your God has chosen you, a people for himself. He tells them, you are a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And Israel is being, they're like, well, yeah, of course, right? Look at us. Why wouldn't we be chosen, right? We're God's people. We're cool. So God points out later, he says, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. But listen to this. But because the Lord loves you. Wow. Isn't that awesome? You know, you can see the parallelisms here for us, can't we, as believers? You were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. He, Jesus, came to die for your sin. He offered you the gift of salvation. And when you received that gift, you became a child of God. You know, we think that's all about us. We are the ones that chose. We are the ones that decided. We're the ones who prayed. No, God chose you because he loved you. You are his child because of his love. Let's take a look at how God demonstrated his love toward these people of Israel. The first thing we notice is that they were guided by a cloud. It's hard for us to think of anything other than that thing in the sky that holds all of our files and our pictures nowadays, right? The cloud. That wasn't what they were under at that time. You know, that could have been the first reference, you know. But anyway, there's so many things we could learn here. But he says, I do not want you to be unaware, verse 1, that all our fathers. He's talking about Israel, the past, the patriarchs of the faith, right? And he's telling them here that they all were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. So let's explain that a little bit. They were guided with a cloud. And we have to go back to the Old Testament and understand that Exodus 13 teaches us about Israel's GPS. You know, that guidance, positional satellite that God used, as it tells us in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, describes how the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and by night, a pillar of fire. And wherever that cloud went, the Israelites were to follow that cloud, that pillar of fire. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, sometimes when we pray today, we're saying, Lord, would you guide us? Would you direct our paths? It would be kind of cool to go outside and there'd be one cloud that had your name on it so you could just follow it. That'd be cool. And if you're at night, it would just turn to fire. That would even be cooler. I would probably rather follow the Lord at night, wouldn't you? I mean, that would just be really awesome to see that pillar of fire with my name on it saying, follow this. But that's not available to us. This cloud was the visible presence, the protection and guidance of God throughout their wilderness journeys. God never left their side. He always had their back. He was always before them. This passing through the sea in verse 1, referred to, as you probably correctly designed, it was the going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Exodus 14 tells us about that, describes the process, how the only time that the cloud went between the Israelites and the Egyptians and wasn't in front of them was so that there would be a barrier there between the enemy and the people of God. And God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and that he, through the east wind, dried the ground out so they weren't walking through that mucky mud that you can't get off your shoes ever, you know. And so they walked through on dry ground. And then as the Israelites were done crossing, the Egyptians were like, hey, we could go get them back. And God closed the waters up and killed all of them. God was able to do some amazing things through his guidance. They were guided with a cloud, and they passed through the sea. Today, believers are delivered from the bondage of sin as well. And we have been seeing how God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus alone will be saved. The Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of you at the moment of salvation. You have him forever. He is going to be with you. We don't have a visible cloud, but we do have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God, and we have the encouraging words of Christ to lead us. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you, and that's his promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's reminding us of the blessings that we have through deliverance. Secondly, we see that they were baptized into Moses. It says, in the cloud and in the sea. So we would understand that to signify a baptism that we're familiar with when we have candidates that come and say, you know, I'm saved, I want to be baptized to tell people that I am a believer and I'm ready, I'm following the Lord with my life. And we're witnessing that wonderful baptism. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, you need to really think about that. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to, you know, just say to everyone, your friends here at church, and maybe family members and people that you know, invite them and say, I'm making my declaration. I'm identifying with Christ. So that's what baptism is all about, identifying with Christ. I'm on his side. I'm wearing his stripes. I'm going to be witnessing and testifying for him. It is also a public testimony how Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He saved you. And now you're wanting to leave your old life and walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that we are buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For Israel, we understand that they were completely immersed through the sea floor. They were completely immersed. How? Well, we see this through the imagery. The seabed was under them. We had the sea around them. They were walled off on the right and the left, and the cloud was over them. They were literally immersed with God, and he was taking them through this water. They were baptized into Moses. They followed Moses, who was following God. And the purpose of their baptism was to show their break from the bondage of Egypt to walking with Christ or with God into a life of blessing as free men. What a wonderful imagery. They ate spiritual food. I don't think it was Chick-fil-A, but it was probably close. God God provided manna for his people for 40 years, every day except the Sabbath day without fail. David called it angel's food in Psalm 78, verse 25. This supernatural food was given to Israel by God himself. It was indeed a blessing to be able to receive that. And the believers today eat from God's word. Jesus is called the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35. Just as eating manna in the wilderness gave temporary physical life, if you believe in and receive the words of Christ, you will be provided eternal spiritual life. And that you will grow in the things of the Lord by eating that spiritual food. Did you eat your Wheaties today? Did you get your spiritual food as well? You know, sometimes we care about the physical body more than we do the spiritual body, don't we? So we need to be in the Word of God every day. They drank spiritual water. And I don't even know what that would be like. You know, it says spiritual water, but I think that what he was referring to in verse 4 was back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, where Moses arrived with the people of Israel in Rapidium, and there was no water. They were all complaining. All of a sudden, it's like, you know, we're having a great time. We just crossed the Red Sea. That was awesome. But then we get to the next town, and guess what? There's no water. What are we going to do? We need to go back to Egypt. And that's kind of the whole thing about Israel. When they left Egypt, they always wanted to go back to Egypt because all the things that they hated about Egypt are now in love with. God allowed Moses to strike the designated rock, and it says water flowed from the rock. We find that account in Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. This water provided for their physical thirst, and it kept them alive. Notice in verse 4 that it says that they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. So this is kind of a hard thing. I don't believe that was a literal rock following them. That would be kind of bizarre, wouldn't it? It's like Moses is telling Aaron, is the rock still there? Yep, still there. Is it still flowing? Yep, it is. Okay, good. So we can make it through the wilderness knowing that rock. I don't know how they transported it, but that's not what it literally means. It says the rock was Christ. So it gives us a clue what that really literally means here. The rock was Christ. He provided water from a rock. He provided water from a well. He would provide water from a stream. You know, he would provide for them everywhere they went. God never stopped providing for the people of Israel. And what can we learn from this? If our rock is Christ, will he not provide for us too? My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. And my God will supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can relax. I know gas is expensive, but God will provide somehow. Maybe just make fewer trips or just hold your breath for a few miles. That might lighten the load and make your gas mileage go better. I don't know. I'm always helpful, you know, to provide those trips. So just as the water, Israel had water graciously provided for them, believers also have Christ to provide for us. Spiritual water, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, the Bible tells us that if anyone thirsts, the Bible says, let him come to me and drink. Remember in John 4, when the woman at the well, Jesus was talking to her about the water that she was drawing out of the well, and he says, if you drink the water I have, you'll never thirst again. And she put her ladle down and says, give me that water. I don't want to have to come back to this well. Spiritually, when you drink from the Lord, your thirst is quenched. You don't need the gods of this world. You don't need the devil anymore. He is lying to you about satisfaction. In Christ is your satisfaction. Out of his heart, the Bible says, living water flows. All of these blessings to them and to us are no guarantee for success, though, in the future. Just because God is providing for us today doesn't mean that we will become we won't become overconfident and fall into the temptation to sin. And that's what leads us to the next word to learn, and that's defiance. You know, sometimes when you're blessed, you have a tendency to take those things for granted, right? And you don't appreciate what we have been given. I see in our country today kind of the similar thing going on, is that we love America and the freedoms that we have been afforded as Americans, but we see those things sifting through our hand like sand. And those freedoms aren't probably going to last forever. We better thank the Lord now and pay attention now while we still have the freedom to be where we are today, you know, and to be able to openly open this. And, you know, we're on broadcast, so this is going out over the airwaves, and people in the world are hearing the Word of God. That's an awesome thing to know, and I just pray that that will continue. We look at this next test. It tells us a story of sin. It's a sad story because it begins with this fifth verse, but it's a transitional word, isn't it? It's a word that changes. It doesn't necessarily change the subject, but now it's going to give you another diagram or another thought with this sentence that goes on where he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Even though they had come out from under they were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, they ate spiritual food, they had spiritual drink. God was not well pleased with most of them. That word most there doesn't say all of them, right? It's not all of them that God was displeased with. It was most of them. That means that there was a small amount of people there that were still blessed by God and enjoying the blessings of God and living for the Lord. But there were a lot of them who thought, we're being blessed. We can pretty much do whatever we want. And it says about them, because God was not well pleased with them, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Woo! Let's learn about this. Well, in Numbers chapter 14, I don't have this up on the screen either, and the verses to follow tell the story. 12 spies had been sent to the promised land to go and survey the land to see whether it would be good or not to inhabit. God promised them the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land. Then when we know that Israel was coming up closer and closer to this promised land, they sent spies out to see whether or not this promised land would be a good place to go. Why wouldn't it be, right? If God says it's going to be a good place, it would be a good place to go, wouldn't it? So the 12 spies returned. 10 of them reported that the promised land, listen, would be impossible or at least very dangerous to go and occupy. So their advice was, if you read the account, let's go back to Egypt. It's so much safer there, so much better there. Well, 2 spies reported that God would help them occupy the promised land. So let's go. He goes, the 10 spies, but you know, we're like grasshoppers. The people are giants, and they've got walled cities, blah, 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 yada, yada, all these things that they're saying. And Joshua and Caleb, the 2 spies, saying, our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. He will be able to help us. So you know what God did? He imposed his judgment on the people. In verse 29 of Numbers 14, it says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. And later in that text, it tells us everyone who was 20 years old and older would not enter the promised land. They would lie in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the 2 spies who were telling them we should move forward. The people of God had enjoyed spiritual blessings. They had been chosen by God. They had been provided for at every turn. And all of this did not prevent them to look away and from the temptation and fall into sin. Robert Grimacki writes in his commentary, one purpose of reading the Old Testament history is to learn how to avoid the sins of the past. And I agree with him. We need history. History isn't kind many times. Even in our nation's history, it has not been kind. History is history. It's a story of what happened when people probably didn't have all the intelligence or the facts or whatever needed to be done to make wise choices back then. But what we can do is we can learn from history. So don't tear the monuments down. Learn from them. Learn from the mistakes and get right the things that were wrong. The Bible even tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside every weight and the sin which also easily ensnares us. Pay attention to the patterns of your life and avoid those turnouts that will cause you to sin. Some examples that God uses that the Apostle Paul tells us about here in verse 7, he tells us about that they became idolaters as some of them. Do not do that. Watch out for idolatry. You know, this is the story about where the people of Israel made a golden calf and began to worship it while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God. In fact, later on in this passage we were reading through in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we were reading that you can't have both things. And so verse 21 says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You've got to do one or the other. You've got to follow the Lord or you've got to follow the world. Paul warned the believers in Corinth that you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. And we have many idols in our own lives, don't we? And in verse 14, we're told emphatically, beloved, flee from idolatry. We don't need to set up an altar in our home or in our own lives and we're worshiping things that aren't God, that we make God. We need to flee. Sexual immorality, verse 8. I think our world is very troubled by this sin. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. It tells us about in the story or the account in Numbers chapter 25 that says Israel remained in Achaia Grove and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. It was forbidden by the Lord then. And guess what? It's still forbidden by the Lord today. He hasn't changed his mind on that. We call it different things now. Instead of sexual immorality, it's an affair. Sounds like some event that would be kind of alluring to go to, right? We try to make it anything that it isn't. It's sin, adultery, fornication. It's ungodly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 warned the Corinthian believers to flee sexual immorality. Now, it tells us here in this text that it is written that some of them died in one day, 23,000, it says, one day. And if you read the account in Numbers chapter 25, you'll read a 24,000 number. And what we gather from that is that in one single day, 23,000 people died as a result of this immorality. But over the period of this going on, another 1,000 people died as a result of this sin. He also told him in verse 9, tempting Christ. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. This sin was spoken here, found in Numbers 21. Now listen to this. Do you remember hearing about that they ate of the spiritual food, drank from the spiritual rock? Remember that? God was providing for them, right? We could clearly understand God provided manna for them every single day without fail. But what the people of God started complaining about is that they were not being taken care of. And that doesn't that sound like us? You know, if we see that God takes care of us every single day, but when something doesn't go quite our way, God never takes care of me. We cry and moan. We get all upset about things. In Numbers 21, no different. Listen to what their complaint was to Moses. There is no food or water. What? And then the truth comes out. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Well, there's food, but if you call that food, what kid now goes to the table or is provided a meal and they turn their nose at it because I don't like it. If I said that when I was growing up, I'd still be sitting there liking it. Well, guess what? We're going to eat that every day for the next month. That's probably how my parents would handle that. So we just ate it. It was easier to eat it and be over with. It would be done rather than sit there. Because I remember there was a couple times, well, you're going to sit there and until you're finished with that. And it's like, okay. So we sat there. It's 9 o'clock. My parents never let up. It's like, it's 9 o'clock. We got to go to school in the morning. Yeah, after you eat your food. We couldn't win. But nowadays, kids can just look at something and go, I don't like it. Have you ever tried it before? No, it looks gross. Well, you're going to eat it. No, I can't do that nowadays because we're tolerant. We're tempting Christ. God allowed fiery serpents. Now, that's a great word picture. If you read the text in Numbers 21, I don't know if they literally were on fire or if the bite burned them. I think that's the case. But that would be a cooler thing that God would have done is said, send these fiery serpents. They're like rattlesnakes, you know, but they had a powerful venom. But that would have been cool if it had been like on fire too. I don't know. I have a thing with fire. Anyway, we must watch out for the sin of thinking that God is not providing for you. Don't think that. He is. And then the last but not least, complaining. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained. Tempting Christ and complaining are kind of cousins, aren't they? I don't like this food. I wish I had better food. You know, but the complaining there is that you haven't tried it, but you're complaining about it. Maybe you did take a bite out of it. There were, you know, my parents made us literally eat whatever was on the table. If we were over at someone's house, I was a pastor's kid, so we had to be a good example, right? So whatever is at the table, you have to eat whatever's on the table. You have to at least try it. So I did. And, you know, in my mind, I was thinking, when I'm old enough, I will never have to eat this. And there was a short list of things that I wouldn't eat again, ever. But, you know, as I grow older, I've realized that maybe those things that I didn't like as a kid, they kind of grew on you. If they're cooked the right way, they're not so bad. But this Numbers chapter 16 tells the account of how Israel, specifically Korah, Dathan and Abiram led a rebellion against Moses. They complained so much. This is God's sense of humor here, but how he deals with sin. God, he heard the complaints of these people, and they were so loud that God literally, in verse 32 of number 16, opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Oh, man, Moses was like, yes! Would that just be cool? I mean, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we wish would happen now. All these people are complaining. It's like, just take a step back or two and say, Lord, do your magic here. You know, oh, where's the complainers? They're gone. And the earth went back as it was before, and there they are. But as we notice, sandwiched between these verses are verse 6 and verse 11. Tells us in verse 6, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition so we can learn from the mistakes of the past. What do we learn from this? We should not be idolaters. We should not commit sexual immorality. We should not tempt Christ. We should not complain. These were examples that God used about Israel doing those things, and it had some severe consequences. Well, listen, whenever you say, I will not fall into that sin, you are opening a portal of pride in your life, and that pride is going to lead you to error, to temptation, and to sin. In fact, what we learn in these verses, in verse 12 of chapter 10, he says, therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Beware, watch out, right? In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, we learn that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So we need to be aware of that. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 tells us that we need to be cautious. He says, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. In other words, follow the Lord with your heart, because it's important for you to understand. If you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. And that leads us to the last place. Instead of being defiant, we need to be dependent on God. And these last few verses teach us. One of our favorite verses is found in verse 13, right? I love this verse. It's a powerful verse for us to be reminded of. Is that instead of falling into temptation, the trap of the devil, we can let God deliver us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with temptation also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, one lesson we learn here, not just to not pattern our lives after Israel, but we should learn that from the past and avoid the temptation that leads us into that trap that we might fall into. The lesson that we learn here is that even if you do end up falling into the trap, God has made a way out. Listen, temptation is common. If we talk to every single one of you, every single one of us would say, I've fallen into the trap. I have. You have. We all have. Now, the beautiful thing about this is we're not trying to make excuses for each other. Well, it's pretty common. Yeah, it's pretty common. Yeah. And we go about doing our life the way that is, because that would be futile, wouldn't it? Just to acknowledge that we all fall into the trap of sin and we all do those things. Yep, we all do. And without any kind of recourse or help or anything that would give us hope for the future, if we just came to the conclusion that God stopped in verse 13 by saying, no temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. There's a colon there. Means for you to stop and think about that. But that's not the end of the verse, is it? If that were the end of the verse, we'd all be with our heads hung low saying, there is no help for me in God, but God is faithful. That's what we learn from this. Even though we go through this, we are all sinners. The Bible started out by telling us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God delivered us from the bondage of sin. And God is faithful, who will not only leave you in that temptation, but provide a way of escape out of that. God is good. We need to learn that God is faithful to his children. We saw it in the examples of the wilderness, how God took them through the sea. They were under the cloud. They were baptized in the cloud into Moses. They ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drinks. And God provided them every step of the way. Why won't he do that for you? Why won't he do that for me? In the midst of our temptations, in the midst of the trials, we are reminded of God's mercy that is available all the time. Listen to what Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 and 3 says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God could do that, couldn't he? Oh, you sinned one, two more times, you're done. Because his compassion fails not. They are new. His mercy, his compassion, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's where the hymn writer got that idea. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And we begin to sing that hymn because of the truth of God's word. God uses trials and temptations then to teach us valuable lessons. John tells us in 1 John chapter 9, when we do sin, we're to confess our sin when we fall into the trap of the devil, right? Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And in Peter, we're reminded that when we go through the trials of our faith, that even though we're tested with fire, it's real temptations. They're troublesome. That it shows the genuineness of our faith. And instead of being discouraged about lack of genuineness, it should encourage us to become more genuine in our dependence on God. So there's a truth that I'm going to share with you that you need to know. First of all, You're either going to depend on yourself or you're going to depend on God. There's only two people in the world that you're going to depend on, you or him. And we seem to trust ourselves a lot, don't we? We have a tendency to really listen to our own advice. Well, I've talked to myself about it, and I think this is the best recourse of action. Have you talked to God about it? What did he say about it? If you're relying on yourself, you're going to lose, aren't you? And you probably realize that now, but Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You've got to do one or the other. Verse 22 asks a very powerful question in this chapter. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? By our sin, by our continuing to go back and forth between the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons, are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy and cause him to call you out and to judge you for that? Now, I know we're not judged for our sin, but we're judged for the works that we do. And the last question in verse 22 is this. Are you stronger than God? Are you stronger than God? Rather than being overwhelmed during the trials that you face, you're driving up the mountain and it says, look out. The warning signs have been there all along. Watch out. The pastor is telling you today to look out, to be careful. And if we avoid the warnings and we just keep on driving, what is going to happen? We'll find the watch out, won't we? We'll find the look out. Rather than being overwhelmed by the trials that we face, we should look to God. And we should see how he's going to provide a way of escape. God has delivered you from the bondage of sin. You should be thankful and grateful. Amen. Don't allow the devil to defeat you, to become defiant, and then fall into his trap. Learn to depend on God. He will see you through. Christians who be, I read this quote, I thought this was really good. Christians who become self-confident become less dependent on God's word and the Holy Spirit. They become careless in their living. As carelessness increases, openness to temptation increases, and resistance to sin decreases. You know, what we read here is when we think we're the strongest, we're really the weakest, aren't we? To him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. I think the words watch out should be heeded. The devil is out there trying to defeat you. He is not going to rest until you're discouraged enough to quit. But God is faithful, and he will help you overcome that temptation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep asking for God's help, and watch out for the traps that the devil has set up for you to fall into. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this word that you've given to us, challenging us to keep our eyes open, our hearts in tune with you and your word. So often we avoid what you're trying to teach us, and we have our own way, our own methods, our own thoughts, and we need your direction, Father. We need you to guide us. We have been blessed by you, but help us not to be so overconfident in our abilities that we fail to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.